It is really exciting to be the last speaker. And I do know that a lot of guys don't like that. And I joked about being demoted, and that was only a joke, because you know what? One of the things that Luke Wilson persuaded me of a couple years ago, and I don't know if he personally did it or if I just heard about it and was persuaded, but that was the whole idea of a strong start and a ferocious finish.
You had to think about it, though, didn't you?
As a matter of fact, I did. I don't know, where do I get that reputation? I just Luke has introduced me that same way before, long ago, just because I didn't agree with him. But on this particular thing, after thinking about it, I did agree about the idea of a ferocious finish. You know, and so as I look at it, I look at this as the opportunity to have a ferocious finish. And in some ways, this is, in my view, one of the most important time slots available. Because I get to say the last thing. I mean, I'm sure Mr. Wilson will get his chance to get up here after me. But I get to say almost the last thing. And what I say is kind of what you're going to have to go with. And that is mainly what I've been thinking about as I've been working on this message and kind of thinking it through is, what do I want to give you to go with to sustain you? Because some of you guys have long drives ahead of you, and I want you to be able to think about it for, you know, like the next several several hours at least to South Dakota. If you're going that direction, if you're not going that direction, don't think about it to South Dakota. But that's what's motivating me. So I'm actually really excited about this and really excited to get a chance to preach to you the Word of God. Now, my assigned topic is the prophecies of the Christ. And Marvin, man, you got a voicemail. You lucky guy. I got a text. You know, you can't even argue with the text. You can't even question the text. What's that mean? So, the prophecies of the Christ. It's pretty self-explanatory anyway, so I thought I was okay with it. And as has been pointed out, that when we're going through these gems in Genesis, there have been a ton. That actually, the book of Genesis is full of stuff about Christ. I mean, he's in there from the get-go. And you've got, it's just chock full. So I kind of had to think about it for a while. You know, you've got tons of foreshadows. Mike Harbor pointed out the foreshadows with Joseph. And we've kind of talked about the whole idea of foreshadow and shadow and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go through that again. But, you know, Joseph, a type of Christ. Mount Harford touched a little bit last night on Isaac. And also being that. And you can come up with a ton of other things. One interesting thing, and I'm glad that he's here. One of the guys that I get a chance to study with is a guy that gives me an opportunity to think. And he can also bear witness that I'll say that I have to think about that. In fact, I just said that to him on Thursday night. I'll have to think about that one. But one of the things that I appreciate about doing Bible studies, you know, as you go through the Bible a lot, as you've read through it a lot, sometimes certain things can kind of become habit. Actually, side note here. Does anybody have a watch I could borrow? This is very important for you.
Hey, it just don't work. I was cutting patient as much as possible.
Well, I appreciate that because now I have an excuse. anyway, one of the great things about studying with people is as you've read through, as you go through the Bible a lot of times your mind automatically goes down certain paths. You know, you've read through something. That's one of the reasons why I used to be a real big writer in the Bible. I never had highlight type things, but I'd underline and write. I've got a Bible sitting over there. You know, all kinds of things underlined and written in there. This one, I've had it for 2 years now. Kind of falling apart. But I have nothing written in it other than what it came with. Well, and then my wife writing the inscription in the front or whatever for me. But so that if I lose it, I can find it. But other than that, there's not things written in it. When I do my daily reading, I actually do it on the computer, just reading, because there's nothing else added into that. And my idea with that is, I don't want my mind to automatically go down certain paths. I started finding out, and if I read the Bible that I'd written, taken notes in, my mind started going down that path as soon as I got to my daily reading in that. And so sometimes it limited me from seeing new things. So, but even so, we get kind of caught in that path, and we kind of think we know what to expect. I mean, you've heard all of Genesis so far. So with all of Genesis in there, you probably aren't expecting to get anything new. And you know what? You probably won't. But that's okay. But it's in studying with other people. And their questions or the things that they say that get me thinking. And some of the greatest things that I've come to in recent years have not been because I suddenly had this original thought. But it's because somebody else had an original question for me. Or somebody else had a thought that I hadn't thought of before. And I went through and I said, I'll think about that. And I checked it out and got really excited about it. And that's one of the things, this is just like a little tangent here before we get into all this. But this guy that I stay with, Seth, one of the things that he pointed out to me recently, and I kind of went, And that was, for some reason, God never seemed to like the firstborn. But always the secondborn. I mean, you think about it, and I thought this would be appropriate to bring up, seeing how we're going through Genesis. But you think about it. You know, you run through. What about Abraham's kids? Well, you had Ishmael first, and then you had Isaac. Ishmael, rejected. Isaac, child of promise. You look at Isaac's kids, Jacob and Esau. Who came first? Esau. Who was rejected? Esau. Who came second? Jacob. Who was the one that God was looking for? Jacob. Jacob's sons. It wasn't first and second, but it was still one of those guys that came further down the line. Joseph. You look at Joseph's sons. Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob gets ready to bless him and crosses the hands. So that his right hand is on the head of Ephraim, the youngest. Why is that? Now, he brought up the why is that, or he brought up the whole scenario to me. I hadn't really thought about it. I have an idea. I have an idea that God's trying to get us thinking. One of those little gems to think about is, perhaps, it's because what he sets up initially isn't really what he's shooting for. He's kind of just getting you guys ready for the second thing, the new covenant. So I'm wondering if that may be a picture of old covenant, new covenant. Something to think about. But you got foreshadows, you got all kinds of things like that throughout the book of Genesis. And if I were to go through all of those, Marvin's watch wouldn't matter. It would be the ideal watch. But I'm not going to. I actually kind of looked a little bit more toward the specific prophecies. And there were three main ones, three that I really saw that kind of jumped out and that I'm going to tackle. I'm not actually a three-point message kind of person, so this is really a little odd for me, but that's okay. So we're going to have 3 points. Three different prophecies that we want to look at. Before we do that, though, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, great and awesome King. Lord, we just thank you for the awesome family camp that we have had. Thank you for the excitement. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you, Lord God, that we get to a chance right now to kind of have a ferocious finish as we examine your word. Lord God, I pray that the things that we look at will take great encouragement from and motivation to accomplish your task. Lord God, I pray for my mouth, that the words I say may be exactly what you desire and that I may be able to communicate your message as you intended. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 49. I'm tackling these, but I'm going in reverse order. So we're going to go backwards through Genesis. That was just in case you're getting hopes up that we're at Genesis 49. We're almost done. Okay, Genesis 49. And this is as Jacob is dying. He's blessing his sons. He gathers all the sons together and he passes on these blessings to them. And we want to focus on one little verse there. And that's going to be in verse 10. Genesis 49:10. And we might back it up just a little because it's about Judah. So we'll just start at the beginning of Judah's stuff in verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Here he talks about Judah, kind of making the little prophecies. You know, a lot of these things that Jacob's laying out in this blessing, they are actual prophecies of different things that would go on throughout the Old Testament. But in this particular one, he says that Judah's brothers would praise him, that his father's sons would bow down to him, and that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Now, you go do your little history, you trace it through, you can see that David actually came from Judah, and then all the kings after that came from the tribe of Judah. And so someone who's going to be a king was going to be from the tribe of Judah. And so all the kings, it's, you know, interesting, when the kingdoms separated, divided, and you had the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern tribe of southern kingdom of Judah, you know, in the north, you had just kind of a, you had no line of kings. It was just whoever could overthrow whoever and rule for a little while. But in the south, in Judah, there was a consistent line of kings coming from the tribe of Judah. Now, there, you also had Benjamin mixed in there, too, just in case you're thinking, well, of course they'd come from the tribe of Judah. But they're also coming from as descendants of David. It was a direct line. And so he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Great. Until. So that's a very important word there. Until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is, it means tranquility or peace. And so there would be these kings coming out of Judah until peace comes. Now notice verse, the end of verse 10, it says, and to him. Shiloh was a person. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9, if your fingers are not numb. Go to Isaiah 9. So this is the advantage. I noticed when I was sitting there listening to Marvin, you know, I got my hands in my pockets. I got them under my, you know, kind of just trying to keep everything warm. So if your hands are there and you can't turn, I'm cool with that. Just listen. But I'm going to turn because I get to move around up here and keep warm, theoretically. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Prophecy that even when I've studied with Muslims, even Muslims recognize this as about Jesus. Even a Jehovah's Witness that I studied with said, oh yeah, that's about Jesus. And then he found himself backed into a corner. He didn't know what to do from there. But Isaiah 9, 6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our tranquility. He himself is our Shiloh. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Jesus Christ is our peace. He Himself is the Shiloh. So back in Genesis 49, when He says, you know, that the scepter won't depart from Judah, and the law, the reigning, the ruling there, from His between His feet until Shiloh comes. Yeah, Judah was going to reign all right. He was going to be king all right. They would come from Judah until Shiloh comes. You know, all those who are still looking for Israel and looking for a king like David and all. Sorry, it was until Shiloh comes. Shiloh came. He Himself is our peace. He is known as the Prince of Peace. He established peace. First of all, He established peace between us and God. As has been laid out, there was no peace between us and God. Once we sinned, we were gone separate. We had no peace with God. He made it possible for us to have peace with God. But you know what else? Notice in the context in Ephesians 2, it's peace with one another as well. You know, this morning, Reese Thomas was talking about the little, what is it, the Nerf guns, Nerf darts with strings attached and all the, you know, and the spider webs. And, you know, okay, enough of that. You know, he's talking about all that, that connection, the way that we're connected. And sometimes we might not like what we're connected to. But if you look at the context, what is the greatest division between people that has ever existed on the face of the earth? It is not race. It is not color. I guess those two kind of go together. It is not language even, although those are pretty big barriers. It's not even male, female. Also a pretty big barrier at times. It's Jew, Gentile. The greatest barrier, the greatest division that has ever existed between man, any group of mankind, was Jew-Gentile. And notice Ephesians 2, he says, He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. If there can be peace between Jew and Gentile, tell me what group of people upon this, the face of this earth right now, there cannot be peace between. I do not accept that anywhere within the body of Christ there can be division. If there is division, it is not the body of Christ. Somebody is separating themselves from the body of Christ. Because He came to establish peace. The Shiloh. Now, notice also in Galatians chapter 5, we won't go there, but notice it's Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That is also part of that. Perhaps when there's not peace, it's because somebody's not walking by the Spirit. And so Jesus is our peace. That's the first one. See, these are fast points. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Of course, what I haven't told you yet is that my third one is my long one. But I am. That's why the third one's a long one. We're just building here. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. And I'm not going to run through this. 1 to 18, it's the whole offering of Isaac. Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Story goes, and it's not story, it's the real thing from Genesis. Abraham, God tells Abraham, I want your son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Interesting, Ishmael wasn't fitting in there, but we won't go there. Take your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. I want you to take him up on the Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice him. And so Abraham does it. He sets out, verse 3, says, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, he raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And so Abraham tells the young men, you guys stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I, we're going to go yonder, and we are going to worship, and then we'll, and Notice, look in verse 5, it says, we will worship and return to you. File that away. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Now, if you get out the little storybooks, I have, as Jeff so kindly pointed out, I have several children, and several uniquely named children, and we have lots of these little Bibles, like picture Bible type things. You know, and I'm always interested to see the pictures. You ever notice that in most of those pictures, it's a little boy? Now, that's going to go up. Now, notice that in this case, he carries the load from the donkey. The donkey, they loaded the donkey up with the firewood, and then Isaac is loading that. He's taking the wood. Now, my son, Corbin, told me yesterday, they were doing the little, in their Bible class, they were doing the story of the birth of Jesus, I believe. At least it had a little manger with a baby in it, so I'm going to assume that's what it was. And he said that he was the donkey because he was so strong. Now, he is strong. I'll give him that. And after listening to Marvin, suddenly I don't feel that wonderful about being a preacher. Because maybe it's a hereditary kind of thing. My son gets chosen as the donkey. Marvin's telling us the donkeys do the preaching. I don't know. But my son, for as strong as he is, I am pretty sure that if I put on enough wood on him in order to offer a burnt offering, he's not going to be carrying it anywhere. And he's almost 6 years old. Going to have to be a little bit older and quite a bit stronger. I was talking with Chad, and he said that we can get this on tape now, his law breaking. He said that when they go off into the woods and go off on these back roads, he lets Jasper drive. Jasper's, how old is Jasper? 13? Is that right? Jasper's 13, he's driving. And Chad lets him drive, he said, because he's not big enough yet to get all the gates. So Chad has to get out and get the gates and Jasper drives. Guess what, Jasper? There's going to be a day when you will drive and you will get the gates. Just be ready for that. Now, Jasper's 13, but he's not strong enough yet to get all these gates and stuff. How old do you think Isaac was? He's not no little boy. He's a lad, but he's a strong lad who's going to carry the wood up the mountain. Now, he therefore is doing this of his own volition. It's his own choice to do this. He's not being made to do it. He's making that choice. That's where you get the parallel going with Jesus. Now, they get up to the top. They're heading up. Verse 7, Isaac speaks to his father Abraham, says, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And here's where you get your prophecy. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. See, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the sacrifice for our sin? God will provide for himself the sacrifice. He had to provide for himself the sacrifice. Well, they get up there, range it, ties up Isaac. Now, remember, Abraham's an old guy. He's, you know, well over 100 by this point in time. Getting up there in years. He carried the fire and the knife. You know, he's made it up the mountain. He's made it with fire. He's made it with a knife. That's about it. His son's the one carrying all the wood. I mean, if it comes down to, hey, I'm going to tie you up, you know, who's going to win? It's going to be Isaac. You know, it would be Abraham getting tied up and sacrificed. If it was a modern-day family, that would be the way it would be. You know, but Isaac submits to being bound on the altar, and Abraham prepares to sacrifice him. The angel cries out, stops him, says, hey, don't do it. Here's over here, there's a ram. Sacrifice the ram. But go over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Unless the pages of your Bible are frozen together. Hebrews 11. And let's pick it up at verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. How many people had been raised from the dead by the time that Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac? No, not one. What did Abraham tell the servants? "We're going to go up here, we're going to offer the sacrifice and return." Now, I know I deal with 4th through 6th grade, and I'm not an expert in English, but I do believe that the "we" in the first part of that sentence also applies to the "we will return." See, Abraham had the picture that Isaac was going to be raised from the dead. He was going to kill him. He was going to kill him. No question in his mind. In fact, in Abraham's mind, Isaac had been dead for 3 days. Because from the time God told him, "I want you to sacrifice your son," from that point, and Abraham made that choice to load up that donkey and get things going, from that point, in his mind, Abraham or Isaac's dead. And it was a 3-day journey. Somebody else was dead for 3 days and raised from the dead. Wonder who that might have been. Now, but Abraham knew Isaac was going to raise from the dead. Do I have anything else in that? Oh, yeah. Okay, so let's finish up this little section here. Go back to Genesis 22. Let's finish this up, because then I want to get to my third point. We're doing really good here. What I want to get is the last part of this. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." This is Genesis 22:14. "As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." Gee, I wonder who the angel of the Lord is there. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is important. And this gets me to what I really want to preach about. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. We're going to get a chance here to talk about the seed. It's for the throat, not the toes yet. Genesis chapter 3. Now, let's get the picture here. God's made the garden. Now, up at this point in time, Satan, as far as we can tell, Satan has already rebelled against God. He has taken his third with him, and things are, you know, God's going his direction. Satan's still kind of there and about, but no longer in submission. And so, God starts through this whole creation cycle. Makes everything, gets it all done, gets to the seventh day, rests. But imagine Satan during this process. What's he doing? what's this guy got going on? All this creation stuff. So he's trying to figure this thing out. God's doing something new. Satan's trying to figure it all out. He's watching what's going on here. Everything gets made. Get to that last day. He makes the man. Still, Satan's not seeing anything that he feels a little bit threatened by at all. Doesn't see anything that could be a challenge for him. Doesn't even see anything of interest to him at this point in time. Gets that man made, and then God comes over and breathes into him the breath of life. And man becomes a spirit. And Satan's ears perk up, if he has ears. And he takes notice. He says, spirit beings. Something that's sharing both realms here. Something that's in the spirit realm. Something that's also in this physical realm that God has made. I can do something here. So you get Adam, you get Eve. And you can see, Satan's kind of calculating things, kind of figuring, what can I do here? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One thing they're told not to go to. Satan goes, okay, yeah, I got my plan. You know, at this point in time, he didn't have a whole lot of experience yet. You know, that's why God had to keep it simple for him. He hadn't gained the experience. Now he's got lots of experience, so you can get all kinds of various, you know, twists on things. But at this point, he kept it simple. Just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan goes, hey, I know what I'll do. I'll get him to eat. So he approaches Eve about the thing, deceives her. She eats. And you can see Satan rubbing his hands, if he has those, kind of going, yeah, okay, one more, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, he's watching, he's kind of like cheering him on. Come on, you can do it, give it to that man. Oh, he's got it, he's going to take it. You know, it's almost like a sports event there for Satan. You know, he's watching this, he's spectating on this, he's getting excited about it. And Adam eats it too, and he goes, yes. You know what I wonder? I wonder if Satan thought it was over right then. I wonder if Satan thought that was the end of the deal. He just got all the spirit beings that existed that God had made. He just got them both to sin against him. Well, let's read the last section of this after God comes in on this. Verse 9. It says, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? It's Genesis 3:9. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Good thinking, Adam. And the man said, And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, hold on a second. What's the serpent doing there? Why is he there? Do you think he's feeling any remorse? Do you think he's got his tail tucked between his legs? I guess he wouldn't have legs, but do you think he's, you know, do you think he's kind of slunk away? No, he's there in victory. He's there ready to gloat. Yeah, I did it. I got you. He's ready to gloat over this situation. Yeah, the serpent's there. And so he thinks that, hey, this is the end. And I just beat God. At least that's my opinion. You can have a different one if you care to. Or you can say that you'll think about it. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will put enmity. Notice at this point in time, there really wasn't enmity between Satan and the woman. Satan didn't really hate Eve. He hated God. But from this point on, there's enmity. There's hate. Why? Because it's not over. Now, Satan is mad. Now is when he starts cranking it up. See, there is enmity. Now, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. It's not a mutual thing at this initial point. You know, in case you haven't noticed, most of the, because he goes on and says, in between your seed and her seed. You know, most people don't really hate the things of Satan. But Satan hates mankind. Make no mistake about it. Satan hates all of mankind. Now, he has a special place in his heart, if he has one, for us. His heart of hate. But he hates all of mankind. There is no love. See, a lot of times people want to get this idea that somehow you can kind of play with Satan. You can get stuff from him. He'll help you out. I, in Ghana, talked with a chief who was seriously into idol worship. He had spell books. He had all kinds of stuff. And we had a discussion, particularly about the Bible. But one of the things that he told me some interesting things. One of the things he told me is that he said there are no Christians in Ghana. This was a few years ago. He said there are no Christians in Ghana because he said when the real trouble comes, they all go back to their idols. Now, I took issue with him and told him there are a few, but I said, yeah, you're right on the most part. Just a side note, that would still apply to America too. There are no Christians in America because when the tough times come, they all go back to their idols. One of the things that he told me was he could do amazing things. He said he could do miracles. He said sometimes people would want to go to America, and so they would come to him, and he would have them offer a sacrifice so they could get to America. And at times it worked. See, he was in the situation where he thought that he could tap into the resources of Satan and use Satan for his purposes. And he wasn't going to get burned. Now, just as a side note with him, during this discussion, he really liked the Old Testament because he liked those sacrifices and all the blood and stuff, but he didn't like the New Testament. I told him I could prove to him that the Bible was the Word of God. He said, okay, I'm interested. You prove it to me. So he set up the date for about 4 or 5 days later. 2 days later, he died. Now, his son is one of the key guys who is leading the church in Sunyani, where I was at. One of the conclusions we came to is he probably would have been our biggest enemy if he had lived. So we were kind of glad that he died. Because he obviously wasn't going to repent. Now, here's the point, though. And that is sometimes people think that Satan's not so bad. You can get some good stuff out of him. You know what? That's true. That's true. Of course, animals can get good things out of traps, too, until they get caught. One of the things that has been amazing to me is how prevalent playing with Satan has become in American culture. I grew up in true confession time, and my mom is here so she can be my witness. I grew up and I loved to read. If any of you know Lydia Edgar, I was the Lydia Edgar at the time. I read book after book after book. I could read several books a day. Is that right, Mom? And I was one of those strange people that I could read a book and watch TV and listen to the conversation that was going on in the room at the same time, too. Can't do that one anymore. But I would read these books. Well, I started out with science fiction. I thought that was interesting. Rockets and space and all those kind of things. That was really cool to me. Star Wars, Star Trek, all that kind of stuff. That one didn't exist back then. But, you know, that kind of stuff. And I was really excited about that. And then, you know what? I read everything that I could find in the library in science fiction. So you know where I went to? This stuff called fantasy. And I started reading fantasy. Now, I eventually figured out that I didn't want that garbage in my head. Do you realize now, if you go to a bookstore and you go to the children's section, you will find almost nothing but fantasy? Do you know what fantasy is? You know, Larry Gold talked about some of the guys that fantasy is all about. Warlocks, magic, spells. What are you doing there? You're playing with Satan. I remember growing up, as a teenager. That was a couple years ago. And there was a game called Dungeons and Dragons. And that was, I mean, I give my parents credit. They were smart enough to figure out that that was bad news. And they kept me out of it. But it was one of those things that if you claim to be a Christian, you didn't even dream of toying with that stuff. Because it's role-playing. Now, guess what? Most of your video games, most of your other games that people play, most of the things for entertainment these days, and I realize a lot of the youth are not here because they're downstairs playing right now. So this is for parents. But a lot of those games that people play, it's called role-playing. You know, there's something that you have in the Bible called role-playing, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. That's how the transformation takes place. Remember Larry Gold talking last night about how vivid it was and how he was there? And we're going, yeah, that's great. That's role-playing. That's entertainment now, except it's not for God. See, they don't even know they're playing with Satan. And it's all through American culture. Now, you don't realize that. You know, one of the things, I've told the people in Bozeman that they need to leave. I just said leave Montana. But the reason I actually told them to leave the country too. But part of that is so that you can get out of your culture enough to see another culture. So you don't really recognize your culture. Matt Hartford was talking about it. And I think it's significant that Matt's talking about this after he went to India. Because you know what? You get out of your culture. The only way you get out of your culture is you see another one. You see another culture. You see, and you start to see how they're sucked into their culture and how much it controls their life. And then you can step back here and go, whoa. You can begin to see your own culture. See, most people don't see it. Well, you know, Matt goes to India, comes back, and he sees it. And he's going, whoa, that's bad. Yeah, it's bad. Now, whole reason for that. He says, I'll place enmity between you and the woman. Satan hates us. Don't play with him. Because you just don't play with your enemies. You don't play with people who want to destroy you. Page 2. Okay. And picking up the pace here, verse 15, Genesis 3:15. It says, now I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Okay, your seed. What's the seed of Satan? Well, flip over very quickly to John chapter 8. Jesus kind of explained what the seed of Satan was. John chapter 8. Verse 44. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he speaks a lie. Sorry, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He says, you are up. Here, speaking to these Pharisees, speaking to those who are opposing Jesus. He says, you are of your father, the devil. I'm sure that went over really well. But that's their seed. They're the devil's seed. It's those who would be the children. Now, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:7 is great. 1 John 3:8 is the flip side of it. So we'll go there. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. That's awesome. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Who are the seed of Satan? Those who practice sin. They have become his children. They have become his seed. Enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Who is her seed? Over to Galatians chapter 3. Notice too, Before we go there, it says, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head. Okay, so when it's talking about her seed, it says he. Not her seed in general, not all those descendants of Eve, not all those who are born according to flesh, but he shall bruise you on the head. Run over very quickly to Galatians chapter 3. You ever notice when you try to think about where you want to go while you're turning the pages, it takes a whole lot longer to turn those? Galatians 3. Sometimes I find myself, as I'm thinking about that, I'm actually flipping totally the wrong direction because I'm still a man. You know, I lost that ability to do several things at one time, so I can only do one thing at a time. I can only think about one thing and do one thing, the same thing at the same time. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Okay, the seed is Christ. You look down at verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed. Oh, there's that until again. Until Shiloh, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The seed. Who's that seed? Christ. It says there would be enmity between the woman and between he and the woman and between her his seed and her seed, Christ. And he shall crush your head or bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. See, Christ is the seed. And it says that his that Satan would bruise his heel. How did Satan bruise his heel? Was it not in the sufferings that he went through and eventually the death? You know, you can kind of see, as we were talking earlier about Satan, and he's kind of watching this whole thing. And it was pointed out here earlier this weekend, you know, Satan's watching the whole thing and up to the death. And he bruises his heel. You know, he suffers. Jesus suffered more than any man. Who was causing that suffering? Well, it was the seed of Satan. It was the children of Satan. They were the ones who were causing the pain and the suffering upon Jesus Christ, the seed that was spoken about in Genesis 3. And they bruised his heel. The seed of Satan bruised the seed, Christ, his heel in that death. In the suffering and death. Now, go back to Genesis 22, please. Because here's where, for me, it gets interesting. Genesis 22. After the whole sacrifice of Isaac kind of stuff. And that second time, the angel of the Lord came and talked to him and says, by myself, I have sworn. Then he says something. He says, indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed. That's nice. As the stars of heavens. Of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. But notice verse 18. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed, in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, right? Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, please. You can keep a finger at 22. And yes, Stan, we will go back there, so you can definitely keep your finger there. Oh, man. Verse 3. I appreciate Stan, because anytime I'm teaching and I tell him to stick a finger there, he has like several fingers stuck in there. And he always remembers when I don't go back. So he's going, what about this finger? Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The blessing of Abraham, right? In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 22 said, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that, we're talking about the same thing, right? The blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? See, go over to Galatians chapter 3. I love when I run across things that seem like a contradiction. Because I go, I know it's not contradicting itself, so what does this mean? That's usually when you get the really good stuff, is when you run across something that you think is a contradiction. Okay? Galatians 3:13. The blessing of Abraham. That's what we're going to talk about here. Christ, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the blessing of Abraham? Well, now let's. Is it salvation? Doesn't fit too well. Christ redeemed us. He saved us from the curse of the law in order that in Christ Jesus the salvation might come to the Gentiles. He saved us so that salvation might come. Doesn't exactly fit. Instead, you know, and some of you said it, so I will go there, and just to save us a little time. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, the Spirit, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, if you've studied through those booklets, you'll get to a little section in the New Creation booklet that talks about the blessing of Abraham. And it goes through Galatians 3:13-14 in a little bit more detail, which we're not going to take this morning, and is able to prove out from that that the blessing of Abraham is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, Galatians, if you keep going, though, says that the seed is Christ, right? Just a few verses later, verse 16. The promises were to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say to seeds, it's referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. Now, interestingly enough, he says the promises are spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Well, the only place in Genesis, this little gem from Genesis, where the promise is made to Abraham and to his seed specifically, is in Genesis 22. Now, it's made to Abraham and to his seed. In Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I thought that was the blessing of Abraham. I thought that was the Spirit. Here it says it's Christ. Go back to Genesis 22 so you don't get that deer in the headlights look. Genesis 22. Now, if you have taught this before, you're going to be tracking with me, at least I hope. And that is, you've taught before. You go through Genesis chapter 12. You know, in Genesis, just a side note, when I was in Bible college long, long ago in a land far, far away, I remember Genesis 12:3. It was a very important thing. That Genesis 12:3 was a prophecy of Jesus. That's what I was taught in Bible college. Genesis 12:3, that's talking about Jesus. You know, in Abraham, in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. You know, and it was only later on that I suddenly realized that in Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh came only to the lost tribes of the house of Israel, right? So it couldn't be a prophecy of Christ in the flesh. And that's where we came up, you know, finally through reading the New Creation book and stuff, kind of went, oh, okay, this makes sense now. Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The blessing of Abraham, the Holy Spirit, that's, you know, it's through the Spirit that all the families, that it's Jew and Gentile, it's for everybody. It's the Spirit. Oh, yeah, it's the Spirit. Okay, now that makes sense. Okay, then what about Genesis 22? Indeed, verse 18, and in your seed. Now, Galatians 3:16 said that the seed was Christ. So in your seed, in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I thought that was the Spirit. And now you got Christ. How is this going to work? It's got to fit. Of Abraham, the Spirit, or is it Christ? Thank you. Or is it even better than that? Go over to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, we got 13 to 14. That's where the blessing of Abraham, that's the Spirit. Then we got 16, where the seed, that's Christ. Let me make sure I'm not skipping over anything. Okay. Yeah, that's where I want to be. Galatians 3. Let's move forward just a little bit. In you, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through the Spirit. And the seed. Which is Christ. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. You are Abraham's seed. Did I make that up? See, if some of you got those little footnote thingies and you have the thing literally, that is seed. If you like Greek, it's sperma. Okay? You are Abraham's seed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Christ. But if you belong to Christ, you are immersed into Christ, and you were clothed with Christ. And so because of that fact, and that is, by the way, through the Spirit of Christ who indwells you, so because of that, you are Abraham's seed. Let's see how much you like being Abraham's seed. How much you like being the seed. Okay? I got to see which way I want to go with this first. Okay. Well, let's get the good stuff first. Genesis 22 said, in your seed. That's us. Christ in us. So in us, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. See, it's not just in Christ will all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and it's not just in the Holy Spirit will all the nations of the earth be blessed, but in us, those who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, through us, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. See, now you can make that whole application with the Spirit and go, you know, go to the Jew thing, go to the Gentile and all, you know, all flesh and all nations. That's really wonderful. Let's put it really practical right here, right now for us. We are the blessing of Abraham to this generation, to this world. You know, when I introduced Jeff Hostetter, one of the things that I said is he thinks big. He thinks big. Now, in some ways, he cursed me with that too. He hammered it into me. That's why I left Ghana. You know, and he hated it. He hated it. I said, it's your fault. You made me. You taught me this. How big are you thinking? You know, it's been said that gathered under this tent, we have the elite. I will take a little contention with that. Particularly since some of the elite have already gone. But I would say we have some of the elite. I would say there are some elite who have journeyed on. But you know what? There are some elite who are not even in this country. Let's not think so small. I would be willing to say, under this tent, we have some of the elite from America, from this continent, and a few who happen to fly over. But if any of you have stepped outside the borders of this country, then you know there are some elite who are not here. Mr. Wilson, are there elite in the Philippines? There are. We tried to get some of them to get here and couldn't do it, right? Jeff, are there some elite in Ghana? Are there some elite in India? Are there some elites? All these places that Steve Doty's gone. See, in us, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Are they being blessed? You know, Matt Harford pointed out, I believe it was Matt, pointed out that Paul would have gone to the cities. He would have gone to New York City. He would have gone to L.A. There are a whole lot of other places to go to. How many people are in China? How many people are in India? Yeah, a billion in India. Is it like a billion and a half or something like that in China? Am I something to that effect? See, let's not think small. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed that is us. So how much are you blessing this world? How much are you blessing all the nations, all the families of this earth? Is this important? See, that, you know, when I think about a ferocious finish, I want something that we got to go with from here. I want us to be able to go away with something, holding on to it, motivated, excited about doing something. Because we've got a huge world out there. And we are the blessing to them. The only way. You know, all the stuff earlier about culture and all that kind of thing. Why? Why get rid of our culture? Why come out of our culture? Why leave that all behind? So that we can be a blessing to the whole world. So that all the nations can be blessed. And those aren't physical blessings. You know, I don't buy it that God wants us, that God wants us to be that we can have all the nice things. You know, Jeff said that the materialistic stuff doesn't really matter to me, and he's right. He is right. I won't argue. Maybe I'm unusual that way. But you know what? I don't think that it's God's intention that we get to enjoy life here on earth and all the stuff as long as we have our priorities straight. Somehow, I think if we're enjoying all the stuff, we don't have our priorities straight. Somebody once studied with me, and we were talking about this and all, and he kind of said, well, you know, as long as you're, you know, how do you put that? It wasn't putting the church first, but as long as you're kind of meeting those spiritual obligations, it's okay to have all this stuff too. I said, really? So I started listing off some guys. I said, how much stuff, how many toys? We were talking about toys, so we'll go toys. How many toys does Jay Wilson have? And he knew a little bit about the situation. He said, none. I said, how many toys does Luke Wilson have? None. How many toys... You know, this was locally, so I said, how many toys does Matt Wilson have? None. How many toys do I have? None. Are you getting the point? Am I saying get rid of your toys? Yes, I am. I am saying that. So that you can be a blessing to the entire world. Because there are people who need to know. So whatever it takes, whatever it takes to be that blessing, because you are the seed. You are the seed of Abraham. You are the one that through which the nations will be blessed. So be a blessing. Let me finish this up. Genesis chapter 3 said there would be enmity between the woman and seed, and the seed, between the woman and his seed, Satan's seed, and the woman's seed, all that kind of stuff. It says that he would crush your head and you will bruise his heel. You will bruise his heel. He said that with Jesus, the seed, Jesus, bruised through the sufferings. He's bruised for our transgressions. You know what? If you're really going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and just got you in His sights. And He will do everything He can to bruise your heel. He will find any suffering that He can bring your way. But you know what? It's just a bruised heel. I know what a bruised heel feels like. I have, Luke, what's it called? Plantar fasciitis. Plantar fasciitis. You can help me with that. Good. Help me with it. You know, and it's all it basically means is my left heel hurts. So if you see me walking around, sometimes I'll limp a little bit. But you know what? I'm still standing here. I'm still preaching. Satan is going to bruise your heel, but you know what? It ain't so bad. You can keep going. It ain't so bad. But there is a little bit more to that, too. It says we get to bruise his head. Now, when you're getting the little idea of a serpent and a heel, it says he's going to bruise our heel, but we're going to crush. Bruise his head. I don't know. If you're bruising somebody's head with a heel, a snake's head with a heel, it's crushed. However you want to dig it, it's crushed. You know, being in Ghana, we got lots of stories of snakes and such. But I'll just tell you one little one. The very first cobra I ever saw, it was long, long ago in Ghana. First time I was there, I was a young pup. I was like 20 years old. And the snake, we were going to have a Saturday morning meeting, so everybody's starting to meet at Jeff's house, and the snake goes squiggling through the yard. And some lady, I don't know who she was, I don't remember, it's been so long, but some lady grabbed a stick. No kidding, it was a twig. It was a little tiny thing. I was impressed, because she ran over to that snake and went whack, 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 right on his head, and he was dead. A black spitting cobra, anybody else interested? Anytime I went up against him, it was with a shotgun, a 12-gauge shotgun, boom, you know. No, little tiny twig. Boop, boop, boop. Their heads are very, you crush it, they're gone. Just go, look, just as we finish this up, look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He shall bruise you on the head. He shall crush your head. See, the seed will crush Satan's head. Now, is it crushed yet? Well, there's been a lot of damage done. Jesus resurrected. He ascended. He's glorified. He kicks Satan out of heaven. Is Satan's head crushed? He's out ahead of heaven. He's pretty angry. He's going after, according to Revelation 12, he's going after the woman. Can't get the woman, so he's going after her seed. I wonder who that would be. That's us. With great anger. Is his head crushed yet? Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And this is the end. Because unfortunately, Marvin's watch does work. Romans 6. What's that? Slowing down even more. No. Romans 6. Here we go. Sorry, 16. Thank you. Romans 16, verse 17. Sorry, verse 19. Woo. Romans 16, 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He will soon crush Satan under your feet. Is anybody looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to Satan getting his head crushed under your feet? Then let's hasten that day by being the blessing to the nations.